They're going to sing some hymns and just a time of fellowship. Also, while we're talking about ministry-related things, we're not going to go through all the ministries here, but I just want to put a plug in for a Wednesday night Daniel study that's going on here that Mike White is teaching. It's great content, and if any of you want to get your feet wet in prophecy, I would encourage you to attend that. Daniel is the ABCs of prophecy, and much of Scripture is prophecy, and if you get a grasp of prophecy, it will help you in understanding the Bible as a whole. So, also, there's all the home groups where the college-age Bible study has moved here on Thursday nights. I think there were about 40 here last Thursday, and youth group again is here on Tuesday nights, and heard good reports about that as well. So, there's a lot of different ministries that go on. We just want to encourage you. You can check your bulletin for that. But most important is the teaching and preaching of the Word. So it's good to see you here. I'm glad you're not in bed this morning. Glad you're not out in the foyer visiting with people and distracting them from coming in to hear the Word of God. Because I think Satan would do whatever he could to keep people from this particular time. Because he knows that what's going to change us is the Scriptures. It's the Word of God. So this is a valuable time, and we take it seriously as we open the Scriptures. So we've been studying through the Gospel of John, and we're in what's referred to as the upper room ministry of Jesus. And we're going to look today at John 15, beginning with, we'll start with verse 17. So John 15 and verse 17. And let's just stand as we read the Word of God together. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And he will testify also, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming when everyone who kills you will think he's offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Let's pray. Father, bless your word to our hearts this morning. We thank you for everyone who is within the walls of this building and under the sound of your word and this scripture. We just pray, Lord, that you would bless it to each and every one of our hearts. Lord, whatever our condition, whatever our need, just speak to us this morning. Get our eyes off of ourselves and on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just think of your heart of compassion in this time of ministry with your disciples, hours before the cross, and your love and your desire for them and your desire for us as well. Help us, Lord, to take it to heart and to respond even as they did. So just bless your word this morning. Be glorified here, we pray. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. Well, just by way of a brief review, a little outline of John 15. And this is not anything original with me, but it just kind of helps break it down. In verses 1 through 11, we find the disciples' relationship with Christ. And Jesus is building on what he had taught in the previous chapter about this union with the Father and with the Son and now and the Holy Spirit and us now being brought in to that relationship with himself, and that we are in Christ and he is in us. That's something we can't fathom. It's a very powerful, powerful thing to think about. It's life-changing that we are in Christ and he is in us. I don't have time to develop that this morning, and my purpose is not to get real deep. But then in verses 12 through 17, we find the disciples' relationship with one another. So he's going to switch, and in verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." And we saw that same thing in verse 17. So there's bookends there. It starts with love, and it ends with love. And there's some things in there that Jesus is sharing his desire. That he says, greater love has no man than this, than that a man lays down his life for his friends. And he's not talking about a one-time giving your life, but more the idea of a continual laying down our lives for one another. And he was going to lay down his life for us. He shows the ultimate example, but he is saying that we should lay down our lives for one another. So we see a love that gives in verse 13. And then there's a love that shares in verse 15. He says, you know, I'm not calling you servants anymore or slaves, but you're friends, because I'm sharing the intimate secrets of my heart. And so in a friendship, there's the secrets are shared. And Jesus is taking the things that were on his heart and that the Father had given and shared them with the disciples. And he's encouraging and he desires for us today as we minister in the body of Christ to not only love one another and have a giving love for each other, but a sharing love, that as we come together, we share in the body of Christ the intimate things that Jesus is doing in our lives and who he is and how he's working, and sharing the secrets and encouraging each other in the things of Christ. And then finally, at the end, there's a love that bears fruit through prayer for one another. And so he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give to you. And so, again, in this loving, intimate relationship with the disciples, there would be not only a love that gives, not only a love that shares intimate things together, but also a love that is bearing fruit as we pray for one another and as we see each other encouraged and the Lord working and changing our lives for his glory as we are conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Dave brought out last week that fruit is not necessarily people being saved or some great thing happening for God, but fruit is the excellent qualities of Christ on display in the life of the believer. Fruit is the excellent qualities of Christ on display in the life of the believer. And so, just as Jesus was here and he displayed those qualities, we are now told to walk even as he walked. We are to display those qualities. The world took Jesus, rejected him, cast him out. He rose from the dead, ascended back into heaven, and they thought they were rid of him. And now there's thousands and thousands of believers in the world today that have been resurrected from the dead spiritually and are going around, and it's God's desire that we are demonstrating the character of Christ in our relationships with one another as well as to the world. And that's what fruit is. So that's a little bit of background. And so we get to verse 17, which is a pivotal point. And before we get there, I want to just mention that in verses 15, verse 18 through 16, verse 4, as we have in our outline here, he switches then. It's no longer the disciples' relationship to Christ or to one another, but now it's our relationship to the world. And something that's going to be our focus today, that's what we're going to talk about, but something you don't hear a lot about is the reproach of Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, the writer of Hebrews comments about Moses. And it says there, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment. Moses rejected the palace, chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward, he was looking to the reward. So Moses, even though he wasn't a part of the church and lived thousands of years ago, experienced the reproach of Christ. How did he do that? He recognized that God was going to send a Messiah into the world, a Savior. And that Savior was going to come through the people of God. And he said, I want to identify myself with that Savior, with that Messiah. And so I'm going to say no to the palace and all of those things that would make him a celebrity in Egypt and an important person. And says, I want to identify myself with the people of God. And by doing that, Moses actually chose the reproach of Christ. He identified with Jesus, even though Jesus hadn't come into the world yet. And we find that after Jesus was crucified, in Hebrews chapter 13, there's another mention of the fact that Jesus was crucified and rejected outside the gate of Israel, the religious system and establishment of that day. And so it says, therefore, verse 12, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. And then it says, so let us go out to him outside the camp, that was the Jewish system, bearing his reproach. So a lot of what we hear today in Christianity is, you know, you just accept Jesus, and if you pardon this expression that I so often say, just accept Jesus and your smile will be brighter, your teeth will be wider, and your steps will be lighter. You'll have this feeling of joy in your heart. Don't you want that joy? Then just accept Jesus and you'll get some joy, or you'll get some peace. And in reality, many times it's a false presentation of the gospel that, you know, it has a very shallow root that springs up and then withers away, because we have churches today that are filled with unbelievers that haven't believed a gospel of regeneration that teaches that we are totally depraved, that we're sinners, we deserve hell, that God in his love for us came and Jesus died on a cross as a substitute for our sins and rose again, and only through his shed blood and through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross and his atoning sacrifice is there salvation, and there is no salvation in anything else or any other. And people don't want to hear an exclusive gospel. We want to take something that removes the reproach of Christ and somehow makes it all popular to the world, where the world, we want to structure our churches so the world can come in and feel very comfortable and very at ease. And in the 1980s and in the 1990s was sort of the heyday of the seeker church movement. And that's what it was all about. We don't want to have anything offensive to the world. Want them to come in, have everything very palatable, and something about the reproach of Christ. And that teaching sort of was ignored. And people didn't pay much attention to the fact that if you're a Christian, you're not of this world, and the world is going to hate you. And the more you're like Christ, the more the world will hate you. And the barometer of how much you're like Christ is kind of what the world thinks of you. And if the world thinks you're a great person and thinks you're just wonderful, you're probably not a very good Christian. And if the world feels very uncomfortable around you, you probably are displaying some of the attributes of Christ. And I know that that's contrary to a lot of thinking that goes on today, but that's what the Word of God teaches. So 1 Peter tells us that the Christian life is about doing good and suffering evil. All through there, he continually talks about doing good and suffering evil. He says in verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you, for your testing as though something strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." And then he says in verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a, or I'm sorry, in verse 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in his name. So also we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll put it up on the board, in verse 21 it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Something that you don't always hear preached. You know, we don't want to offend people. And now we've moved away from the seeker church movement, and everything is about how do we reach a postmodern culture? And how do we make the gospel palatable? And, you know, Paul was all things to all men, but that didn't mean he ever changed or watered down the message of the gospel. Even though there were people pressuring him at Corinth to speak with great philosophical wisdom, because that's what the Greeks were looking for, he says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. What's really going to change lives is the proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Along with that goes the fact that we're all sinners. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross. And that there is a hell, because the cross of Christ proves that there's a hell. And Jesus went to the cross and atoned for sin, came out of that grave in resurrected power. And it's not about me trying to achieve some feeling or something that's going to benefit me, but it's when I repent of my sins and recognize that there's no standing of my own that merits any favor with God apart from what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that's the gospel. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you can come just as you are and you can say, Lord, I am a sinner. And I can't earn my way to heaven. There's nothing I can do. I can't work my way there. It comes completely in the righteousness of Jesus and what he did for me on the cross. And so I forsake my own righteousness, my own self-righteousness, and I fall in repentance at the foot of the cross, and I receive by faith the salvation that Jesus Christ alone can give. And that's the gospel, and that's what Paul preached at Corinth. He says, you remember our entering in among you. We didn't come with excellency of speech or great philosophical reasoning or words. We determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And skipping down a little bit, he says, so that your faith would rest not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so we want to make sure that we're standing and preaching a biblical gospel, that we recognize there is a reproach connected with Christ, and we live in a hostile environment. I know that some of you are saying, I didn't come here to hear about how bad the world is. Well, that's too bad, because we're going to look at the scriptures and we're going to see what's going on. Jesus is hours away from the cross. He's probably left the upper room in reality. He's probably heading down to the Brook Kidron and talking to his disciples, and he's preparing them for the hostility that they were going to face. He doesn't want them to be taken by surprise. He says at the end of of what we read today, he says, these things I've spoken to you, 16 verse 4, so that when their hour comes, you will remember what I told you, that I told you these things. And so he wants them to remember that he told them ahead of time, so when they find themselves persecuted, that they wouldn't be taken by surprise. So the first point we're going to throw up here is love is essential in a hostile environment. Jesus knew it would be essential for his followers to love one another because of the hostile environment that they would be left in. Sometimes a dad goes to work And I remember this in my younger years, going off to an office. And sometimes the environment was not very pleasant, and it could be hostile. So a dad will go through, first of all, the hostile freeway if he commutes very far. And he deals with all the commuting traffic. And so maybe that's the extent of your persecution and hostility you face. I don't know. Okay. Then you get to this dad gets to the workplace, and there's people there that sense that he's a Christian. And so when they're telling their stories and he comes around, they kind of are quiet and they sort of look at him funny, and they treat him differently. Maybe he just goes through a lot of hostility in the workplace. But if he comes home to a loving wife and a loving family, he can handle it. Because of the love of the family, he can face a hostile environment and not allow it to overwhelm him. And that's part of what Jesus is saying here, is love one another, the bookends of love one another, because you're going to be in a hostile environment, and there's a necessary need for the love of the family of God. Sometimes a student will go to school and he'll face a hostile environment. And maybe he just has one or two friends that love the Lord. That makes all the difference in the world. Some people go that I know here are in college, and they got a few people they hang out with, and those few friends make all the difference when you're sitting in classes and hearing people attacking the faith, because you're in a hostile environment and yet you have loving relationships with other believers. A church is meant to be a refuge of love and care. As we already saw, it should be a place of giving, people laying down their lives for one another, putting themselves aside to minister to other people's needs, a place of sharing intimate thoughts of appreciation for one another and the things of the Lord, and a place where we're praying for one another and we're bearing fruit through prayer as we pray for one another and minister Christ. It's wonderful to see that. And sometimes we can fall into the trap of not letting church be that way because maybe I have a critical attitude. Maybe I have some kind of bitterness. Maybe, I've gotten my eyes off the Lord and I'm focused on the faults and failures of people. I was struck as I was thinking about this passage and came across something that Ray Steadman, who had once preached in California at Peninsula Bible Church in the San Francisco Bay Area. And he was always mentoring people. Some of the people that he mentored were guys like Chuck Swindoll and Luis Palau. Chuck Swindoll was his youth pastor. And one of his interns, I don't know who it was, but did a study on the one another's. And they wrote them down, and Ray saw them. He says, this is really worthwhile stuff. So he says, I'm going to read this. And he read this to the congregation one morning. And I just want to read some of them for us because I think it helps us understand, as we're a family in a hostile environment, of what we need. Here's some of the one another's. And I don't have references for these. A lot of them you'll recognize the verses. Some of them you might not. And you'll have to hunt them up. If you want a copy of these, I will be happy to give it to you. Here's some of the one another's. Don't challenge one another. Okay? Don't complain against one another. Don't devour one another. Don't envy one another. Don't judge one another. Don't lie to one another. Don't speak against one another. Here's some of the others that are positive. I gave you the negatives. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Bear one another's burdens. Bear with one another. And on that note, my wife and I, when we were first married, we had these little bears. Little kind of China bears, and she put them up above our bed, and she named them Bear and Forebear, okay? And I think she thought that would help us in our marriage. And sometimes they were reminders when we'd look at those bears, Bear and Forebear. So he says, build up one another, care for one another, comfort one another, confess your sins to one another, encourage one another, fellowship with one another, forgive one another, Greet one another, honor one another, be hospitable toward each other, humble yourselves toward one another, be kind to one another, love one another, be members one of another, pray for one another, be at peace with one another, have the same mind toward one another, seek after that which is good for one another, serve one another, show forbearance to one another, stimulate one another, be subject to one another, teach one another, be tender-hearted one toward another. Well, love is essential in a hostile environment, and Jesus is bringing that out as we look at verse 17. Well, let's move on to the next point. And the hatred of this world is not personal, it's spiritual. We forget that. Sometimes the world gives us an insult and we take it personal. And we're all bummed out because somebody didn't like us. When if we would just read our Bibles, we'd know that that was to be expected, and that's normal, okay? Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. So this world already hated Jesus. And I think that would be helpful. Let's just briefly, for maybe some that are younger here, define what is the world. He's not talking about the planets and the globe of the earth. He's not talking about nature. He's talking about the world system that is anti-God, that is opposed to God. Because we know that when Adam and Eve were in the garden and Eve chose to listen to Satan and sin came into the world and the fall happened, the Bible says in 1 John, the whole world lies in the evil one. So this whole world is in, so to speak, the lap of Satan. The system of this world that is anti-God. And people that are a part of that system are not going to understand the things of God. The Bible says the natural man, or the man without the Spirit, does not understand the things of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so the world is blind to the realities that you and I enjoy because they're not of us and we're not of them. Okay? And as we're going to see. So when the fall happened, the whole world was in the clutches of Satan. And that's why Jesus came into this world, into this hostile environment. He came knowing exactly what the world would do to him. Remember how he could say in Mark's gospel, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And he doesn't stop there. He says, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus knew before he ever came into this world that he was a lamb foreordained before the foundations of the world to go to a cross and pay the penalty for sin. He was not taken by surprise when he walked into this world and suddenly, boy, why are these people hostile to me? He knew the prophecies of scriptures were going to see that they would hate him for no reason at all. The most perfect man that ever walked this world, the one, only one who was absolutely and truly perfect. And yet they hated him without a cause, and Jesus knew it. And he came into this hostile environment, sent of the Father to go to the cross to rescue us out of this slave market of sin and Satan, of this world that is anti-God, and Satan is the god of it. He is the prince of it right now, okay? And one day he's going to be cast out. He was defeated through the work of the cross, but he's still going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. God's one day going to deal with him, but now there's two kingdoms in the world. There's the kingdom of light, and there's the kingdom of darkness. When I got saved, I was translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom, as the Bible says, of his dear Son. I was brought from darkness into light. And the darkness does not like the light, as we are going to see. So they hated Jesus. He came into this environment and he knew it. He knew they were going to cry, crucify him, crucify him. They were going to say, we have no king but Caesar. He didn't turn back in obedience to the Father. He went to the cross and he laid down his life. And when we choose the one whom the world rejects us. I'll say that one more time. When we choose the one who the world rejects, The world rejects us. We've made a choice when we accepted Christ to turn our back on that world and to look like Moses did to a world to come, looking on to a reward, recognizing that God has a kingdom that is not of this world. Otherwise, Jesus said, my servants would fight. And that we are a part of that kingdom and we are called out of that world. And so the world doesn't understand. They don't think rationally. And so if we look at the world system, some things that stand out, and we don't want to just spend all our time majoring on what the world does or thinks, but we look at the educational system that is anti-God, promoting all kinds of ideas today that are anti-God and anti-Christ. We look at Hollywood and the entertainment world, and we see all kinds of things that are anti-God. We see ideas and philosophies that as Christians, they don't make any sense to us. Because we're like a tree. Remember it says about Jesus that he would grow up, prophesied in Isaiah 53, like a tree, he would grow up as a root out of dry ground. Okay? There was nothing in this world to sustain him. All of his sustenance came from above. And as Christians, we're like upside down trees. Our roots are in heaven, and we're bearing fruit in the world down here. We're abiding in Christ, as we had last week, and there's fruit down here. That is, we're displaying to the world the character of Christ, and the world doesn't like it. You think of the hostility that goes on. And my wife was driving in one of the roundabouts in Gig Harbor North yesterday, and she saw these people with Initiative 71 signs, and there were the pros and there were the cons about gay rights, don't even want to talk about it. And all this stuff is going, there's this hostility. And if you challenge things like abortion, and we don't want to get into that either, but you would have people say, well, a woman has a right to choose what she does with her body. You know, that is so full of holes. If you were to confront those people, what would happen today if a lady went over to the Narrows Bridge and got up on the bridge, and the police came and they want to coax her off the bridge, and they reach out and grab her. And she says, well, you know, a woman has a right to do whatever she wants to with her body. They would say, no, you don't. We're going to send you to counseling. We're going to help you because you need help. And if there was a woman sitting out in a Safeway parking lot ready to inject heroin into her arms, they'd come along and arrest her. And if she tried to say, you know, a woman has a right to do whatever she wants to do with her body, they would say, forget it. You're still going to be arrested and we're taking your drugs. And we're going to send you into treatment. And that's how the world thinks about those kind of things. But now if a woman wants to kill her baby, they would say, oh, well, that's a sacred cow. She has a right to do whatever she wants. And to us, it doesn't make any sense. But to the world, they're blind, and they don't see their inconsistencies. They're just running on down the broad road that leads to destruction. So the hatred of this world is not personal. It's not just because of you. It's because of Jesus, and it's spiritual. The third thing is we don't belong here. We don't belong here. Verse 19, he says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, and because the world hates you. And he goes on to say, remember the word that I said to you, that a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And so again, we don't belong here. In John 17, in Jesus' prayer, he says, you know, they are not of the world, he says to the Father. But then he says, I pray that you might not take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil that is in the world. We like to say, it's all right for the Christian to be in the world, but it's wrong for the world to be in the Christian, just like it's all right for a ship to be in the ocean, but it's wrong for the ocean to be in the ship. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're just passing through. Peter says we are strangers and we are pilgrims. And that's why 1 John says, and he's talking again about the world system, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, that's pretty strong. James is even stronger. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? When we go embrace the world's thinking and we embrace that system, we actually take sides against God. Remember what Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." And so friendship with the world is enmity with God. Colossians tells us that we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. And therefore, since we've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. So we're told not to let the world squeeze us into its mold. That's one translation of Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." In other words, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's all the pressure is to do that. I'm going to tell a little story on myself. I don't do this very often, but just some thoughts here. When I was a little kid, I grew up in a Christian home. And my parents raised me in the things of the Lord. Every night, the Bible was open in our home. It was read from, and we were prayed with as children before going to bed. And I made a profession of faith. As just a small child, I asked the Lord to save me. In fact, I can tell you, to be honest, I asked Him to save me many times, just in case it didn't take the first time, you know, my little childhood understanding. And I don't understand exactly how the Lord worked in my life. He works differently in every one of us. But I know that I had a sense of a reverence for God and a sense that God wanted me to live for Him. And I went through the first 2 years of school in a Christian school, first and second grade, King's, up in North Seattle, called King's Garden back then. And I was there at this school, and I felt perfectly at home. There were other Christian kids there. They weren't all angels in how they behaved, but I felt at home, and I heard the teachers talk, and I felt no hostility. But being the fourth in a family of seven, finances took way, and so my parents couldn't afford to keep all four of their oldest in school, so I ended up in the public school in third grade. All of a sudden, I noticed something totally different, that I didn't fit, and that I felt somehow on the outside, and I felt uncomfortable about things. And that went on in fourth grade, in fifth grade. And somewhere in fifth grade, I began to think, you know, I'm tired of not fitting. I think I'll just compromise some of these things, and I'll start to talk like the world does. And I'll start to tell the stories the world tells. And I'll act like all these other people who aren't Christians. And you know, it was amazing. All of a sudden, the reproach went away. And I felt like I fit. And I went through that in junior high. They call that the age to conform. And long as I acted like everybody else and just like the world, no problem. I was no longer a square peg in a round hole. In fact, I became, not to make anything of myself, but well-liked, popular in high school, invited to the parties that I managed in some way to try to sneak out to. All right. And I'm ashamed to say that, but there was some rebellious years in my high school years. And I felt comfortable with the world. I did. Because I had embraced it. And somewhere the Savior and Christianity was not a priority in my life. And in the middle of my junior year of high school was when God began to speak to me. And He began to call me. And through some stories that I won't tell you, but looking death in the face a number of times, I turned my back on the world. And I should put it this way, I turned to God. And as a result of that, my back was turned toward the world. And I no longer wanted to do the things that they did. The parties had no attraction to me. The past life didn't impress me because I wanted to live for the Lord Jesus. Not that there weren't momentary lapses where I would find myself for some reason hankering after something that belonged to my old life. But the Spirit of God would turn me around, and I realized that I belong to Christ. I'm not of this world. And so that is, I realized that I'm in a hostile environment, and I feel comfortable with Christians. But, you know, some of the errors that Christians can fall into if we carry this too far is they can retreat from any association for the world. There's three things that we can do. We can retreat from any kind of association with the world. We can have the circle the wagons mentality. We'll homeschool our kids. We'll only hang out with people who are very conservative like us. And we'll just get together with those people all the time. We'll invite them over to our houses after church. We'll never reach out to anybody else. And we'll have this little fortress mentality. Sometimes what we do is we even put family over church. It's interesting, we talked about this quite a while back. If you count the verses about raising children in the New Testament, you can hardly find one hand. You know, children obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Aside from that, very few verses about raising children. If you take away Christ and the church as the symbol of that, very few verses about husbands and wives. It's in connection with the church. Because God's priority, this may shock some of you, is not the family. The church doesn't exist for the family. The family exists for the church. That's what the Word of God teaches. Very little about family relationships. Books and books about the church. And so it is true that as a family person, I'm supposed to provide for my wife. And if I don't, I'm worse than an infidel. If a widow in the church was over 80 years of age, 60 years old, then the church would provide for her. Otherwise, she was to be taken care of by family. And she wasn't to be on the dole of being taken care of. But otherwise, it wasn't the family that was the priority. It was the body of believers loving and encouraging each other. And the families were individual and separate from that. But they came together to do that. So sometimes we get this priority where we get the circle the wagons mentality. And we're going to hold on. And hope that we're not all killed off by the Indians by the time the rescue party gets here. It's true. We get that mentality. And I've been there, so I know. And we homeschooled our kids for quite a while, and I'm not finding fault with that. But we want to look beyond just ourselves and our little group. We're in a hostile world. We need to be loving each other, but particularly in the church as well as the family. And we're in but we can sometimes retreat from association from the world. Or we fall into the category that I fell into, is I want to imitate the world. And even the church will try to imitate the world to think that that's how they're going to reach the world. And it never works. But that's a trap